I'm sharing with you the messages that I have shared last week and this week is because I'm still preaching on sanctification. And you cannot be sanctified, truly sanctified, until you recognize the enemy and how he works and how you can defend yourself against him and know that indeed Jesus came to bring you victory, that you could win over the devil, Satan, and darkness and become children of the light. And you don't walk in, you walk in the light, as he is in the light. And therefore we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all of our sins. And thank God for the power of the cross. Because without that, you and I would have no hope in this world today. I introduced to you the aspect of Jesus as Satan being very shrewd and crafty. Is there anybody that has been the greatest of all psychologists? It is him. He is an unbelievable psychologist. And he has filled our colleges with all kinds of lies and deception that's being taught to our young people. These plastic minds being molded by shrewd, deceptive concepts that they receive as truth, such as Freudianism, which teaches that none of us are responsible for our behavior. We're all a product of our environment. Therefore, you have to go back into your past and become archaeologist and dig up all the dirt that people did to you so you can blame them for why you have become what you have become. You and I know that until you accepted responsibility for your sin and repented, you would never come to a knowledge of the truth. You have to take responsibility. Freudianism started in the Garden of Eden, where as it was, when God approached them, it was Eve who said, "Satan deceived me." She blamed the devil. If you remember when God approached Adam, Adam said, "It was the woman you gave me." She was the problem. But it's amazing, isn't it? God puts the responsibility on Adam for the sins coming into the world, not Eve. Because you see, Eve was deceived. Adam wasn't. Adam knew exactly what he was doing, and he sinned against God. Get the difference. Okay? And then we have the Rogerian philosophy of our day that is permeating our society, which is that there is no truth today, that there is nothing basically white or black, it's all relative, and that the only way you can really determine what's true for you is how do you feel. So we live in now in a world of feeling. How do you feel about this? What are you doing and saying? And so and it's amazing how many people you listen to and they say, "Well, you know, I just don't feel like it. I don't feel the way I used to about my husband and my wife. I don't feel." You know what I say? Tough! Since when is what we do and become responsible for based on how we feel? It's amazing when God approached Cain and he was walking along, head dragging on the ground and so on and so forth. He said, "Cain, what's the matter? Why is your countenance cast down? Cain, if you would do what is right, your countenance would be lifted." So how many of us, when we really know we're doing right, feel good about ourselves? You know, you can't treat other people like dirt and not feel like dirt. That makes sense? Huh? And the more you do it, the worse you feel. And so what do? You do what Freud said. You blame the other person for why you're doing what they're doing. And if I just didn't have that person in my life, I wouldn't be who I am. That's a lie. It really is. Okay? And then there's Skinner. Skinner says that you and I are a bunch of machines. And the only way you can control a machine is by passing laws. You know what was passed in just Michigan last year? 168 new laws governing you as a person. Because you're not capable of making decisions without the government dictating your behavior. Did you know that? Did you know that's what's going on out there? And why do we have all this baloney that's going on in our world today that is causing people becoming more and more and more, as it is, confused, messed up, having no idea what in the world is true? And so we looked at how Satan knows that our hearts are easily deceived. We are easily deceived. He also knows that we are susceptible to flattery. And that we thrive on people flattering us and so on and so forth. And that's deceptive, isn't it? isn't it? And people can use flattering words to get out of you what they want, right? And then there is that the aspect, he knows that our hearts are susceptible to pleasure. The world, the things of the world, and thinking that all that. You know, Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, I believe, for this generation of people who think that having this what, and this, and this, and this, and having this many women, and this car, and this house, and all that, is going to be where they find fulfillment. And Solomon said, vanity. Empty. Empty of empty. Empty. Vanity of vanity. That the whole duty of man is to fear God, keep His commandments. Wow. A lot of psychology in that, isn't there? When you think about it. Okay. So how does he appeal to us? How does Satan actually really make his appeal when it comes to sin? And that's what we want to look at today. Okay. And as our scripture. All right. And the serpent said, you will not surely die. God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open. How does he appeal to us? He appeals to us through our eyes. The Bible talks about the lust of the eyes. What you can see, what you can look at. And so when Eve looked upon the fruit, when she looked upon the fruit, how do I go to the next one? Oh, there I am. You'll not surely die like God, you'll know good. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a what? A delight to the eyes. You see that? So when somebody looks at what is out there that appeals to them, that they lust after, it has to appeal to the eyes. It has to look good. Or else why would we swallow the bait and get hooked? Okay? And you got to make it look appealing, right? Satan's a master at making sin look appealing to the eyes. And the Bible, 1 John 2:5, talks about the lust of the eyes. Looking at things and desiring it, wanting it, lusting for it, and the aspect. You see, sin hasn't changed. How is Satan then going to make sin look? Pleasurable. Delightful. Well, it looks good. Pleasureful. I mean, aspect. He has to make it and put it at neon lights. He's got to flash it up and have it appeal to us and everything else. You ever notice that these adult places and bars and whatever have all these bright, beautiful lights and whatever that catches everybody's eyes. Attractive, draws them to it. But behind it is hidden the deceptiveness of what is there. You see, because sin has only one wage that it pays. The wage of sin is death. In the day you eat of it, you will surely die. That is the wage that sin pays, hidden behind all of the glitter and all the aspects of what appears to the eye. Sin is there. Isn't that how Satan appeared to Jesus? Isn't that what he used on him? What did he say to him? He said, it showed him all the nations of the world. And Jesus could see it and look upon all of it. And he said, if you will bow down and worship me, I'll give them nations to you. So there's a lot of psychology behind that for all of us. You see, if that really was a temptation, that means Satan indeed had the power of the nations. And that meant that Satan indeed was in control of those nations. And that if Jesus would indeed bow down to him, Satan would submit that. But you know Satan is a liar. You think he really would have done that? Of course not. Of course not. But he appealed to Jesus' eyes, didn't he? So be careful what you look at. And what I need to suggest to you is what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 13:1. Fix your eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of your faith. Remember Peter walking on the water as it was, keeping his eyes on Jesus. As soon as he looked upon the waves, what happened to him? He sunk. It's where you fix your eyes, isn't it? Yeah? If a man looks upon a woman and what? Lusts after her, he's already committed adultery. Where? In his heart. Secondly, he appears to the ungodly appetite that we have. And he says, as it is, okay, what did he say? It was good for what? She saw that the tree was good for food. Oh, yeah. Do we have an appetite? Do we? Huh? All of us do. Some of us have too much of one. Sorry. But the point is, if it didn't look good, how could it appeal to you? If it didn't look good. Okay. It has to look good. He has to make it look good. So what did he do? You remember Jesus had been tempted for 40 days and 40 nights? Was he hungry? Of course he was. And what did he say to Jesus? If you will turn these rocks into bread, so what was he tempting him with? Food. Something substance to it that is of this world. Something that he could eat if he wanted to and partake of and so on and so forth. But Jesus said what to him? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the... Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be filled. There isn't anything out there, people, that you could appeal to, that should appeal to your appetite other than this book right here. This is food from God. This is the milk, some of it. Other is the meat. But it's still the Word of God. And that is what we should be feeding ourselves on, not what this world has to offer. Because it'll leave you empty. Emptier than what you may well be now. Jesus came into the world to fill us. He really did. So as the aspects, of course, is that he had to appeal to her and say, what did he say? You will be... You know what that's called today in the psychological world that we live in? It's called humanism. You'll be like God. You know how many people worship themselves? It's called narcissism. It's where the world has to evolve around the person. Everything evolves around me. It's all about me. Isn't it? Isn't that what you hear today? What am I going to get out of it? I'm not getting anything out of it. It's all about what is going to be best for me, the big I, if you will. If you took I out of sin, you wouldn't have sin. S-I-N. So just take I out of it, okay? But the point of the issue is that when you and I have and what we see today is science has become God. In most people's mind, the government can become God to people. It can. And you and I can worship man instead of God, worship creatures rather than the one who created it. And on it can go, isn't it? In the world in which you and I live in today. I mean, what do you hear today? Well, what difference did that one bite make? What difference would it make for me just to do this one thing? Well, that one bite made a big difference in the world. Didn't it? Huh? Didn't it? You see, people would never become an alcoholic if they didn't take the first drink. You understand what I just said? Okay? Don't give Satan any place in your life. The Bible says if your eye basically causes you to fall, what should you do with it? Pluck it out. You know what it says? Now you're not literally talking about you taking and plucking your eyes out. What's he talking about? You need to understand the power of the eye and what it can do to you and how it can make you make choices that you shouldn't make. And the end thereof is going to destroy you. The end of there. So, you know, we all have to live, right? You don't have to live. So why do we make your choices? Basic on, you know, I have to live, really. You really have to? You see, for me to die is gain, I thought. If you're living for this world, I really feel sorry for you. And if you're really seeking for what this world can give to you to satisfy you, I really do feel sorry for you. But if you've been risen with Christ, set your mind on things above where Jesus sits on the right hand of God, because that's where your heart ought to be. Right? For where your heart is, there shall be your treasure. No, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know what Jesus said? Where your treasure is. Others are doing it, and they're getting away with it. They're not getting caught. Look at all these people getting away with whatever. And so what do? We have a government filled with greed. We have a government of dishonesty. We have people, churches that are going liberal. We have all kinds of things going on. And so as I looked at Israel, Israel wanted to be like all those pagan, heathen, other nations. And I see the church doing the same today. We want to be like everybody else. What do you do? I want what I want when I want it. So we have developed an instant pudding world. Instant. Push a button, and there it is, right? Doesn't work that way, though, doesn't it? How many of you have been disappointed when you push the button? You didn't get what you thought you'd get, right? Really? Okay. Now listen to this one. We appear and we desire unlawful. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. He appeals to us in wanting knowledge that we're not and we're told to stay away from. The certain things that God says are not for us to know. Really. And it's amazing to me through Algerians and all the other influences of our world today that people today cannot discern between what's right and wrong anymore. They can't discern between what is really good and what is really evil. In fact, in our culture today, people are calling what is evil good and good evil. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that? Remember what we read last week out of Jeremiah? Who can understand the human heart? It is wicked and it is deceitful. Who can understand it? How can you understand what people do and how they treat other people and all the things that are going on in the world today? Can you understand ISIS and how they can massacre and kill innocent people? Can you really understand? No, we can't. We can't understand how wicked. Yet we know that man's heart becomes so evil in the sight of God that even their imaginations were evil in the sight of God, that He wiped out a whole generation, a world of people with a flood. Right? Well, what makes you think that if we put God out of our knowledge, which is happening today, that that same thing could not and will not happen in our world today? You know, really, we can become as wise as God. Really? You see, change one word. Satan changed one word. Just one word. One word. You surely will not die. Oh, you can do that. No, you won't. It won't hurt you. Yeah, you won't. I mean, on, people saying, that, you know, that's okay. Don't worry about it. It's not going to affect you in any negative way, and so on and so forth, and on and on. And I don't think his strategy has changed much. I believe that many have gone into the aspect of knowledge and wanting knowledge that doesn't belong to them. Okay? I mean, the Bible condemns witchcraft. It condemns sorcery. You understand that? It condemns that. It condemns spiritualism. It condemns mediums. It condemns table tippers. It condemns LSD. It condemns heroin. It condemns witchcraft. Ever these things are condemned in the Word of God. And they who practice those things will not enter into the kingdom of God. That's what it says. Okay. You know? Well, I want to find out my future, so I'm going to go have somebody read my palm. You ever done that? Well, don't. I wouldn't suggest it at all. You're asking me why. I'm not telling you. Yeah, I'm dumb enough to see what people think they can do. And all the lies they can project of who I'm going to become. Then I already knew in my heart that my life was going to be given to God and preaching His Word and so on and so forth. But it's clear. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belongs to God, but those things which are revealed, belong to us and to our children forever. So what God wanted us to know, He's revealed to us. Okay? And there's a dark world out there under the guise of Satanism that you and I better be wise enough to stay out of. Well, why would we do that? Why is the church going to a spiritualism today where everybody wants to have a high, an experience? They call Pentecostalism, you name it, whatever. Why are we slowly going? Why do we need bands and badums and everything to get us all stirred up? Why are churches putting Kleenexes in every pew? 3, 4, 5, 6 boxes of them here and there and everywhere. So they can have something. So when you get so emotionally stirred up, and your tears are running down, and you'll leave there feeling, really? You know where that came from? Søren Kierkegaard, a psychologist in Texas, who said the only way you can ever find reality and truth is you got to bypass the mind and take an irrational leap into the world. So let's get rid of the mind. Let's get rid of truth. Let's get appeal to what Roger said. Let's get to the emotions and our feeling. Let's make people feel good. They'll come back if they feel good. Well, those kind of people have itching ears. They want to feel good. But my Bible warns me that in the latter time, they will heap up to themselves teachers having itching. They want to have a experience. An emotional high. How long does it last? How long does it last? Not very long. You know what my God's word says? Well, you know what He said to me through Isaiah? Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be as white as snow. God didn't say, come, let's cry together. Let's yell together. Let's get a hot... No, He said, let's sit down and let's reason. You see, God deals with the mind, not your feeling, not your emotion. He wants your decision because Christianity is the only rational religion in the world today. Because it's based on truth. Not on feelings, not on experiences, not on essaying. I just want you to understand why people are going the way and why churches are going the direction they are. Because Søren Kierkegaard really convinced us that the only way, let's go on high on drugs, let's do whatever, let's get bypass the mind. This dude just take this leap it into it. Where are you leaping to? Where are you going to jump? Where's it going to end? Where's it going to finish? Because you're taking it into your marriage. Because you're building your whole relationship on how you feel about one another. Rather than your commitment you made to God. Until death do we part. Right? That's what he says. So, Chase, as you and I live in this world today, the result is very clear. Let me just tell you what's happening. We're living in a world of distorted imaginations. People living in all kinds of thinking, process, and math. In fact, the other night, I dreamed I was a muffler. And I woke up exhausted. And there's no way I can exhaust this subject. Okay? I just can't. If you don't think that's bad... I went to a psychiatrist the other day, and I've been dreaming. One night I was a wigwam, and the other night I was a teepee. And he said, well, that's easy to determine. He says, you think you're, and you are just 2/10. But the Bible says, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's simple, isn't it? Huh? What should you and mine be dwelling on? God. We're to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Secondly, people's hearts are being hardened today. I mean that. We're being calloused. Our consciences are being seared. We're accepting lifestyles that would never have been accepted generations ago. Doesn't bother us anymore. We've grown accustomed to it. We just think it's an alternate lifestyle. And we're accepting things that God's Word does not accept and condemns very clearly. And the reason being is that we just simply harden ourselves in a way that doesn't bother us anymore. Okay? The other is corrupted morals. All right? Look at, if you will, 2 Timothy in chapter 3. Let's just see what this defines for us. I want you to listen to it, but I want you all to see it, and I want you to ask yourself, what are these going on today? Okay? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, okay, humanism, narcissism, everything about me, and lovers of money, pleasure, materialism. What can money buy? What could I get? What could I have? What could this buy me? Okay, lovers of money, what? Boastful, that's pride, arrogance, okay, revilers, cursing, swearing, you know, at God today, at truth today, at our police force today. I mean, look at what's going on. And then disobedient to parents. Ooh. I mean, most households are becoming controlled by the children rather than the parent having control of the household. You know that, don't you? Don't you dare touch your child today. Because if you do, you know what's going to happen. Ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable. That means that two people in a marriage, no way can they be reconciled. Two people that have been at odds with one another for who knows how long, no way would they ever forgive one another and be reconciled. No, irreconcilable. Brother, we have a government that is dividing us as a people. Dividing us, like black against white. And I mean, it is amazing what is going on and how divided, a little bit. But let me remind you, a house divided against itself cannot stand. And the more that goes on, the more irreconcilable we become. Okay? Think about it. Malicious? Gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, avoid such men as these. Does that identify anything today? So that's what sin does, isn't it? That's what happens when we allow the psychology of Satan, who is shrewd and crafty, a liar and a deceiver and a murderer, has been from the very beginning, to take control of how we think and process truth in a world of it. Defiled consciences, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, 1 Timothy 4:28. Conceited people, Proverbs 26:12. Says that, seest thou, a man wise in his own conceit, there's no more hope of a fool than for him. And conceit is filling the hearts of people today. It really is. It really is. Defying God and his laws. Romans 1 says, even though they know the ordinance of God and the truth of God and the aspect, they refuse to acknowledge God and to give them glory that is due his name. And what does it say? Not only do they go ahead and practice such ungodly behavior, but they rejoice with those who will do it with them, knowing they are worthy of damnation. They know what they're doing, and they know what's wrong. And they know they're going to be held accountable someday before God, but there's no fear of God in them any longer. And they keep right on doing it. Satan is devouring whom he can today. He's like a roaring lion, so he can devour, but don't let him have an inch in your life. Don't. Recognize his psychology. Recognize how he appears to you. He appears through the eyes, right? He appeals to knowledge, right? He appeals to what looks good, but it isn't. Delight to the eyes, desirable to make one what? Wise. She took from it, ate, gave it to her husband, and so on. And the eyes of both of them were open. They knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. There's no sin in being naked. You know that? They were naked before, right? Huh? Then why all of a sudden did they feel like they had to cover themselves? Because their hearts became evil. They saw it as evil. You understand that? Huh? So the process that you and I live in today, that we deal with today, is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life. John says the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. So may I ask you a question? Whose father is yours? Because you're the father of children of God, or you're the children of the devil. Hard saying? No, that's true. That's true. Because Satan is the author of all sin. All right? He is. But it also states, be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Why? Don't give the devil an opportunity. Right? Reconcile. Get rid of whatever it is that's caused this anger. Don't go to bed angry, because you don't know what Satan's going to do and how he can turn that around and use you to do and destroy other people's lives. In addition, what? Take up the shield of faith, Paul said in Ephesians 6, right? What does it do? The shield protects you against the fiery darts of the wicked one. So as Christians, we don't live by sight. The eyes, the pleasure of the world. We're not walking by sight. We're walking by faith. Faith is our faith in believing that which cannot be seen. Okay? Eyes haven't seen nor ears have heard what God's laid in store for us, right? Amen? Amen? And amen. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. He's a coward. But you have to resist. 1 John 4:4, you are from God, little children. You have overcome because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We have been given a power, a strength within ourselves that we can resist. We don't have to submit and succumb, be overcome. Because we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Isn't that true? Bible says in Romans 8:37, that in all these things we are overwhelmingly conquerors through him who loved us. Let's win. Don't give him an inch. Resist him. Resist him and flee and stay away. And keep your eyes where they need to be. Keep your eyes focused, but keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. He's the author. He's the finisher of your faith. And someday, when you see him and he appears in his reality and we look upon him, we are going to be transformed and we're going to become like him. Amen? God bless you. We have an enemy. I just want you to be aware of that. He wants to destroy you and use you to destroy as many others as he can. You know? And that's where we are in the world that we live in today. He is the prince of the world. He is the power that is blinding people's eyes so they cannot see and understand. Because there's a way that seems right unto a person, but the end thereof is what? Huh? You see, the only thing that sin pays is death. You will surely die. Does God mean what he says? Did he warn us? Did he tell us? Yeah, he did. What is death? The word means separation. Yep, it means to be separated. You will be separated from your body someday, right? Huh? But you know you will never be separated from God. To be absent from your body is to go and to be with the Lord. Amen, amen, amen. Okay? Is it worth the fight? Knowing the ultimate end. You keep your eyes fixed on the goal and you won't let Satan trip you up. Amen? You won't do it. Let's stand together and sing our closing hymn, if you will.